He did not choose his father's profession. And because of that, his father took him out of the will. The mother rebuked her son because of his sinful lifestyle. And because of that, the son and his family no longer have fellowship at all with their mother or father. A friend told her parents about her drug use, and needless to say, that young lady no longer considers that individual her friend. A neighbor built a fence 8 inches on the wrong side of the boundary line, and now the neighbor has taken their friend of 40 years to court in order to sue to have that fence moved. The boss gave a promotion to someone who a worker did not feel deserved it, and immediately they went into the boss's office and submitted their resignation. They let the preacher go for no apparent reason. The preacher split the church and formed another congregation just a few miles down the road. The elders made a decision that one of the brethren didn't like, and so that brother has withdrawn himself from all works and has cut his contribution to that congregation of the Lord's people. My friends, every one of those experiences is real. Every one of those experiences happens all the time throughout our society. In fact, probably most of us could bring one or two more examples of similar situations, couldn't we? Perhaps you and I have been involved in situations like these. Sometimes we are the guilty party, and sometimes we are the innocent party in the action, but yet we've been involved in these kind of situations. Because of these situations, I want us to look at a lesson entitled, A Gift Received, A Gift Withheld, A Gift Forfeited. This particular lesson comes from a parable of Jesus found in Matthew, the 18th chapter, 23 through 35. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be staying right in this particular section of Scripture for the entirety of this lesson. If you look at the title again, you have the outline in front of you. The very first point of this lesson is a gift received, verses 23 through 27. Of Matthew 18. Notice that it begins with the reckoning. Jesus makes this statement. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Let's start by noting that this is a parable. And Jesus was the master teacher when it came to the use of parables. That little word parable comes from the Greek word parabole. So when you say parable, you are almost speaking Greek. The definition of that word literally means this: to lay alongside of. What Jesus would do is Jesus would take an earthly story, and then he would place beside it a spiritual meaning. Therefore, the definition of parable has become an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Notice that he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto, there's that comparison, a king which would take account of his servant. My friends, if a king is going to be a good leader, he is going to hold his citizens accountable. Kingdoms have laws, kingdoms have rules, kingdoms have regulations that citizens are to abide by. And unless someone holds those individuals accountable, then there's going to be utter chaos in the kingdom. So this king is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He's going to take account of his servants. Now the lesson for us is very simple. My friends, God is is our king. God is our superior. God is our ruler. And God is going to hold us accountable. He has a kingdom, he has citizens, he has a law, and he expects us to abide by that. And one day we will be held accountable for all we've done. Notice secondly, there is the reporting in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. We sing a hymn, an old hymn. And it's entitled, There's a Great Day Coming. And we believe that, don't we? There is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day wherein God is going to judge all humanity. In fact, Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. For there he says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment for punishment. My friends, the Bible plainly declares there is coming a day of judgment. There is a day that has been set aside wherein God is going to judge all men. Now, what's interesting in this verse are the words, one was brought. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. Folks, I am one. And everyone in this audience is one. And each one of us is going to stand before God as one, and He is going to judge us as an individual. I need not concern myself about my wife, my children, and others. I need first and foremost to concern myself about me. One was brought unto Him. And that one will be me. Now what's amazing on this particular occasion is that this man owed his king a lot of money. The Bible describes it as 10,000 talents. And when you go and you do a little research, there's several different numbers that are given. But the amount was somewhere around $108,750,000 that this man owed the king. Can you imagine that much money? That kind of money just baffles me, you know it. What did the man spend it on? But he owed him almost $109 million. And now the king has this man standing before him and he desires payment of that loan. The reporting. Well, that leads next to the ruling. For as much as he had not to pay, the king commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. I love those opening words. For as much as he had not to pay. My friends, he had no means to pay. He didn't have that much money in savings. He didn't have that much money in assets. He didn't have that much money in offshore accounts. He didn't have that much money. Even if he worked and labored and toiled for this lifetime and another lifetime and a following lifetime, he still would not have the money to pay the debt. He had nothing that he could give. The law demanded punishment, didn't it? You see, that's what law does. Law judges us, doesn't it? I'm going to loan you this money, and when it's time to pay, you're supposed to pay. And if you do not pay, then guess what? There is punishment. And so the king is not being unjust. The king is just being as just as he can be. He's just going by the law. So he commands for the man to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and everything that he has, what little he might have had, everything is now gone from him. The lesson's simple. My friends, you and I, as we stand before the Almighty God, we have a massive debt that we owe. And none of us has the ability to pay God back. Not one person. There's not one individual who can go before God and who can say, God, I'm going to give you this because of all the bad deeds that I have done, and you and I will be equal. The reality is we stand just like this man before God for as much as we have not to pay. Here's my question to you. What are you going to give God in payment for your transgressions and your iniquities and your sins before Him? My friends, we owe a massive debt unto the Almighty God, and we cannot pay the debt. That was the exact place where this particular man found himself, and immediately he makes a request, does he not? Notice, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice first the humility. No longer is this servant standing before the Lord. He now has prostrated himself before the King. He reverences this man in the position that he finds him, doesn't he? He refers to him as Lord. I'm just a servant. You are the Lord. He is in a humble position, and notice he pleads for mercy, does he not? Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Don't sell me. Don't sell my wife. Don't sell my children. Don't sell all that I have. Don't take away my freedom. Lord, please, please have patience with me. You see, here was a man who stood helpless before his King. That's a feeling that many of us probably have not just fully, totally experienced in our lifetime. But the reality is this. When you and I stand before our King, Jesus Christ, with all of our sins, with all of our debts, with all of our transgressions, we are utterly helpless before Him. Notice the reception. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him all the debt. The key word is compassion, folks. Notice the Bible says he was moved with compassion. That little word compassion means to suffer with. When this king looked down and this man was groveling at his feet, he saw a man who was hurting. He heard the cries of this individual, have patience with me, Lord. He felt what he was feeling. He could feel the hurt. He could feel the anguish. He could feel the pain. And the Lord was moved with compassion, the Bible says. And because of that compassion, he forgave, didn't he? Now, another beautiful word in the text is the little word all. He forgave all the debt. 108,750,000 gone. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to pay it back. I'm not going to be concerned about it. You're never going to stand before me ever again and be held accountable for this debt. What a wonderful experience, isn't it? Folks, that's the reception of the gift. Remember the title, The Gift Received. And you see, the gift that every one of us in this audience have received, if we are Christians, children of the living God, is the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of those 10,000 talents, the forgiveness of every transgression and iniquity that we've ever committed. What a gift that God has given unto us. We've been forgiven. Now, if the story stopped right here, wouldn't it be a beautiful story? A man owes a debt. He begs for forgiveness. The Lord's moved with compassion, and the debt is totally wiped from his slate. But sadly, The story doesn't stop. We enter into the next section, verses 28 through 31, the gift withheld. Notice what the verse says, the ruthlessness of the servant. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 10 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." A ruthless individual. If you don't know what the definition of ruthless is, hopefully you will by the time we finish our lesson today, but he is ruthless. Notice it begins with this, but the same servant. The same servant who owed 10,000 talents. The same servant who did not have the means to pay. The same servant who was condemned to be sold. The same servant who fell down before his Lord in humility, begging for forgiveness and time to pay the debt. The same servant whose Lord was moved with compassion on him. The same servant who had his debt totally forgiven. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. You want to know how much money that is? 15 bucks. Get out of here today, go down to Safe Harbor, and you will spend on one meal what this man was owed by his fellow servant. $15. Folks, it's an insignificant debt, is it not? In relationship to that 10,000 talents, it is absolutely nothing. But notice, this man is ruthless, is he not? First of all, he goes out and searches for him. Secondly, when he finds him, he grabs hold of him. And not just by the arms, but by the very neck. And I can almost see him standing there, looking me in the eye, "Pay me the money that you owe me." Ruthless treatment of a fellow servant. Notice the request. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Wow. This is the second time that the word fellow servant is used in this text. Fellow servant. Folks, we're talking about an individual who is his equal. We're talking about an individual who he has likeness with, has companionship with. We're not talking about someone who is a superior. We're not talking about someone who is an inferior. We're talking about someone just like he is. A fellow servant is who he has made this demand upon. And now his fellow servant lies at his feet, doesn't he? Again, we see the humility, don't we? You see, he is now prostrate before this man, just like that man was just a few moments ago. And what is he doing? Using the same words, isn't he? Look at the two statements. The only difference is the omission of the word "Lord." "Have patience on me, and I will pay thee all." The exact same statement is being made by his fellow servant. But notice the remand. But he would not. But he would not. But notice. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. "I will not forgive you. I will not have patience." See, he did not see. He did not hear, and he did not feel. Remember the definition of compassion? The definition of compassion is to see and to hear and to feel the suffering of another individual. And here this man, Refuse to see, refuse to hear, refuse to feel. You see, that is the definition of ruthless. So what did he do? He withheld the gift, didn't he? Instead of offering him what he had been offering, what does he do? I will not. Cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He withheld the gift. Notice, aren't there times in our lives when we refuse to forgive? Remember all of those scenarios that began the introduction of this lesson this morning? Your neighbor builds a fence 8 inches on your side of the property, and you're going to get all bent out of shape, take him to court, and sue him, and make him move that fence. The elders call a preacher in. Preacher, it's time for a change. You need to move on. We're going to give you a day or two to get out of here. I'm just kidding about that. But you need to move. And the preacher gets so angry and so fired up that he splits the church over it and forms another congregation. A child is rebuked by a parent because of sinful actions, and that child gets so angry and so upset, I'm done with you. Just cuts mom and dad off completely. Folks, it happens every day. And right here is where we are in the parable of Jesus. Forgiveness withheld. I am not going to forgive you. You're going to pay the debt and every bit of it. And I'm going to throw you into prison until you do. Now there's one more part of this section, and it's this, the recounting. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Notice this first point. Folks, ruthlessness never brings joy. You see, this man was ruthless toward his fellow servant, wasn't he? No compassion whatsoever. And notice the reaction of all the fellow servants who saw what was done. They were very sorry. I don't know about you, but sorrow and being sorry is not a very positive emotion. You see, ruthlessness doesn't bring joy and happiness. It was reported to the king. It was reported to the Lord. It was reported to the man who had offered forgiveness to this man. What's the lesson for us? God knows our actions, folks. Now in the story, the king had to be informed by servants, didn't he? He was just a human king. But the point is that he now had knowledge of what was done. Folks, nobody has to report anything to God. Because you see, God oversees everything. God knows everything in which you and I are engaged. And if we refuse to forgive, and if we refuse to have patience and mercy on another, God immediately knows, doesn't he? That leads to point number 3, a gift forfeited. Verses 32 through 35. Notice the reprimand. Then his Lord, when he had called him unto him, said, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Boy, there's a ton of stuff in there. You know that? Notice the incident was not overlooked. That's something we need to understand. Isn't it funny? We think we can treat people just any way we want to, and God's just going to overlook however we behave. Are you kidding me? Folks, God is not going to just overlook how we behave in this life. There are certain ways, there are certain things that He commands us to do, and He wants us to do them. And if not, He will not overlook them. He will hold us accountable. This man was held accountable. His Lord called him to Him again, didn't He? Now notice the words, oh, thou wicked servant. Wickedness. What's wickedness? Fornication? Adultery? Murder? Theft? lying to another person, committing violence. You see, those are the things in our mind that are wicked. And folks, notice what this man says. The Lord says to this man, "Oh, thou wicked servant." God's standard of wickedness is totally different from ours. All he did was not forgive a fellow servant who, watch this, owed him a debt. There's no doubt he owed him the money, $15. And because he couldn't pay, "I'm going to hold you accountable." But yet the Lord looked at him and said, "What? You're a wicked servant." Now notice those last words. "I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me." What did he just do, folks? He just reminded him of the forgiveness that he had received from the king, didn't he? Look right in front of me. There's a table that's spread, is there not? And in just a few moments, we're going to partake of that table. And we're going to do it every first day of the week, 52 times a year, aren't we? Because of Acts 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." If I were to ask you, what's the purpose of this fellowship meal that we're about to experience? You would say, it's to remember the death of Jesus Christ, to remember His body and to remember His blood. But my friends, in that, guess what we're reminded of? We're reminded of the forgiveness that we've received from our King. Not a $15 debt, a 10,000 talent that we owed our God. You see, every day God wants us to come and be reminded of what we have experienced, the forgiveness that we've experienced through His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord reminded him, "Don't you remember I forgave you all the debt?" We should be reminded every first day of the week of the forgiveness we've received. But notice the responsibility. "Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Folks, with every blessing comes responsibility. You see, we've been given the blessing of forgiveness. And now that we have the blessing of forgiveness, you and I have the responsibility of forgiving other people. Notice what he says. Forgiveness begets forgiveness. If you've been forgiven, guess what you better do? You better forgive, hadn't you? You see, it all goes back to what? Compassion. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?" You see, so oftentimes, here's the quality that's lacking in our lives when we can't extend forgiveness to another person. We're not suffering with them. We're not hearing anything from them. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care how changed you are. I will never forgive you for that. A lack of compassion. But notice, there's now a reversal, isn't it? "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him." Notice the Lord was wroth. My friends, there is a proper place for anger in the lives of God's children and in the nature of God. This Lord is angry. "I can't believe this. I forgave you 10,000 talents and you can't forgive $15 of debt? I'm mad." And he was steaming. And what did he do? delivered him to the tormentors, didn't he? Notice what the text says. He forfeited the gift, didn't he? Remember, he'd been forgiven. $108 million gone. No more. Notice what it says. Till he should pay what? All that was due him. Remember a while ago it said he forgave all. Now the text says he's going to hold him accountable until he pays all. He forfeited the forgiveness. I was wondering, what was that man feeling, knowing that he had been forgiven and now all the debt is required of him again? It's unbelievable, isn't it? I couldn't imagine the way he felt. But that's exactly the position in which he stood. Now notice the Lord ends in verse 35 with the relevance of this story to us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone, his brother, their trespasses. You see, we've been forgiven. And because of that, we should forgive others. And if we don't, folks, we will lose our forgiveness before God. Can you imagine standing before God in the last day? He has a record of your life. He looks upon there and he sees when you obeyed the gospel. And he says, you know, it's there that I forgave every sin, every iniquity. He heard every prayer that you offered, pleading for his forgiveness when you committed sin, even after becoming a Christian. And guess what? The slate was wiped clean, but then all of a sudden, he sees in your record a place where you refused to forgive your fellow servant. And now, as you stand before him, you are now responsible for every debt that you have incurred, all of them. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Guys, in relationships, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be sinned against. There's no doubt about that. Somebody's going to offend us. Somebody's going to hurt us. Somebody's going to say something, do something wrong to us. We made mention of those numerous examples at the first. A dad gets all bent out of shape because his son won't follow him in his occupation. Cuts his son off out of the will. You're no longer worthy to be my son. How minor is that, is it? You see, these things happen. And when it does, we get angry, don't we? And we get so angry that we begin to think deep within, you know, there's just no way in the world that I will ever forgive them of that. You know what we need to do? We need to stop. We need to remember some things, folks. We need to remember the magnitude of our sins before the Almighty God, don't we? They're huge. We need to remember God's compassion and God's forgiveness toward us. We need to remember that the sins of others are so insignificant compared to our sins against God. 10,000 talents, a few pence. $108 million, $15. The sins are so insignificant. We need to remember that we're dealing with our fellow servants. These are human beings, just like I am. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're my family. They're my work associates. They're the people who I play with. They're the persons that I have relied upon in times past. They're the individuals who, if I need something, they'll support me, they'll help me. And yes, there's a little problem here, but these are the people that I love and care about. These are my neighbors that I've been neighbors with for years. We need to remember that they're just fellow servants. We need to remember that we too cried. And we pled for mercy, didn't we? And we need to remember that unless we forgive, we can never be forgiven. A gift given, a gift withheld, results in a gift forfeited. My friend, who is it deep down in your heart that you're having trouble forgiving? Maybe you need to make some changes in your life, your attitudes, your behaviors, your words, and do differently. Don't get to the judgment being held accountable for every sin that you've ever committed. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, we want you to. If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to die to that old way of living, all of those sinful lifestyles that you're engaged in, if you'll confess His precious name and be immersed into Christ, you can be forgiven of sins. Isn't that what those on Pentecost Day were told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Are there Christians here that are erring? Christians who have sin in their lives, they need to repent of that and ask God to forgive them? Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation.